Please turn your Bibles or your bulletins to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. This fall, we've been looking at our church's vision and mission and values. Typically about once a year, we at least have one sermon where we look at either the vision or mission. This fall has been unique in that we're spending a lot of time looking at our values. Our values, in a way, as I said last week, are the foundation, in a sense. They're the core beliefs, the values of this church, what we see the scriptures teach, that really inform all that we do. And this week, we're looking at his gifts. All of our values are oriented around what God has done. They're all focused on him and his grace and his goodness. And this week, we're looking at the gifts that he gives. So let's give attention to the reading of God's word, Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This ends the reading of God's word. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank you for this, your word. And we pray that you would teach us and refresh us this morning. Our eyes are upon you, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I've been listening to a podcast, The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. I'm not sure I can recommend it, which I know makes all of you very interested in it. It's the story of a mega church out in Seattle that grew from about a small group of about 15 to about 15,000 before it imploded under the weight of toxic leadership. That's why I can't recommend it, because it's sobering, it's difficult, it's hard to listen to. One of the sad things about this story, even though I think it's a story that needs to be told, because people need to look at how power is used and how power is misused, one of the sad things is that as the church grew, the senior pastor continued to concentrate power and attention on himself and his ministry. His story, his ministry, what he did, he increasingly became the star of the show. And the church imploded because of him. Now, it's easy to look at people that are fallen and to grieve that and to say, oh, well, we'd never do anything like that or be like that. One of the sad things about that story is how the person started humbly and with great intentions, at least by all accounts. None of us knows the heart. When we look at Romans 12, Paul starts here with an urging for the whole church. He's been speaking to the church, and he reminds us to not think, this is verse 3, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Can be easy for any of us to think of ourselves more highly. What I do, my ministry, my thing, the ways that I serve are really important. And some of you may be saying, yeah, but I have the opposite problem. I struggle with low self-esteem. I see what other people are doing, and I wish that I were doing something more important. Although low self-esteem is a real thing, sometimes it stems from the fact that our view of what we should be able to do is that we should be able to do things perfectly. And then, when we don't match up to our high standards for ourselves, we start to beat ourselves up. And so even if you read these verses and you say, well, I don't think more highly of myself than I ought, sometimes, and I know I've done this, it can often be because our view of what we should do is so perfect and so high that who could attain it? And so when we can't reach our own vision for ourselves, we end up being depressed and beating ourselves up and thinking we're doing a terrible job. The passage that's before us helps us think about giftedness. Giftedness in the church, but it's not just for the church, it's for all of life. And so this passage helps us think about this issue of how do we think about the gifts we are given? How should we view ourselves? And what then should we do? Now, before we get into the main thing I want us to see, I want us to see the principle given in this passage and the practice we're called to live. That's going to be our main 2 points. There are a couple important qualifiers. I'm going to spend more time on these qualifiers than I typically do. The first thing I want to qualify as we look at this topic of God's gifts is I want to direct you back to our actual core value listed in the back of your bulletin, His Gifts, page 16. What we've written is this: creation, redemption, and the ability to serve are all gifts from God. The entire church should be equipped and empowered to serve gratefully. I want us to see that in our sermon this morning, we're only looking at the gifts that God has given us that where we're called to serve, but that God's gifts themselves are so much broader. And I wanted to remind us of this simple reality. I had to pick between creation, redemption, and the ability to serve and focus on one thing for the sermon. But I do want to remind us, Paul asks a great question. It's printed for you in the front of the bulletin. What do you have that you did not receive? You know, often when someone works hard and achieves much in life and has success and has a full bank account and has a great skill set, it's easy for people to look at what they have and begin to become proud. But what do you have that you did not receive? Your ability to work hard, the intellectual ability, the physical ability, the technical skill. Yes, you may have honed it. You may have been a good steward of what you were given. But everything we have first comes to us as gift. There's a question of how we use the gifts God's given us. But Paul's question is insightful and cuts to the core for all of us. What do we have that we did not receive? And the answer is nothing. Everything we have received first as a gift from God. We're called to steward it well. But I wanted to remind us that all of creation, the beauty of the world, the rhythm of the harvest season, the ability to work and to provide for yourself and your family, that everything we have comes from God. So that's the first qualifier. It could be its own sermon, but I didn't want us to lose sight of that fact. Second qualifier is the question of what is the work of the church? When we begin to talk about this topic of spiritual gifts, which we're going to get into more, there's this subtle thing that happens where it often shifts to the church leader saying, build our organization, join our programs, do our thing. And people get at that through asking a question. I've heard this asked many ways. If this church disappeared, if this building wasn't here and people didn't meet on Sunday mornings, would the world notice or care? Now, there's some truth to that question. It's a good question to challenge us because we are called to gather as a community to serve not just each other, but the world. And yet the real question would be, if every single one of you that trusts in Christ that is seated in these chairs wasn't here, and there's all of a sudden a gap in all the relationships, the places, your community, your neighbors, your broader family, the place where you volunteer, the place where you work, if you weren't there, would the world notice? And I think that's a very different question, because that question reminds us that as a people, we're called to all of life. You see, the work of the church, Jesus said, was to make disciples. But what are disciples to do? They're to follow God in all of the human endeavor and all of what God calls people to do. So I don't want us to lose sight of that big picture reality, even as we talk about spiritual gifts, that this applies to life as we gather, but it actually applies to every moment of every day. In other words, that this isn't just about our collective use of our gifts. It's that God calls us to use our gifts wherever we find ourselves. So with those big picture qualifiers in mind, what I want us to see is that this passage calls us to think with sober judgment about our gifts. Look with me in verse 3. It tells us, rather than thinking of ourselves in the wrong way, to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what I want us to do is look at this principle of what does it mean to have sober judgment, and then we're going to look at the practice of how do I use those gifts. First of all, this principle, think with sober judgment. Paul highlights several things here in terms of this sober judgment. The first thing I want us to see is that he gives us this body analogy in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So as we think about our giftedness, we're not to think about our giftedness apart from the fact that we belong to each other. Last week, we looked at his church, his people, the idea that we are the body of Christ, that God has made us one, and that unity breaks every barrier that the world tries to set up and that the human heart tries to set up. Because that unity, this fact that we are one body, look at what it says, verse 5, though many are one body in Christ. So what we looked at last week is that Jesus' body broken on the cross, which we'll celebrate in communion later today, that it was at the very point of Jesus' physical body being broken that Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And so that all who trust in the cross of Christ, all who trust in Christ's sacrifice, are made whole. Their sins are forgiven, and in trusting in Jesus, they're united to Jesus, and they become part of one body. And we looked at last week how this transcends race, class, culture, ethnicity, preferences, that the important thing is whether or not someone trusts in Christ. And if you do, you are one. One people. One body. And so this thinking with sober judgment, the first thing we must remember is that our gifts are part of a broader body, that we belong to something bigger than just ourselves, that we're not free-floating with the use of our gifts. But Paul goes on, he wants us to see that although we are one body, that each person is uniquely gifted. Look with me again at verses 3-5. Halfway through verse 3, think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Skipping to verse 5, although we're one body in Christ, we're individually members of one another. And look at verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us has been uniquely gifted. Now, what I first want you to see is that what we have comes to us as gift. Paul starts the passage, by the grace given to me. He's speaking as an apostle. He's speaking with the authority of Christ himself. He says, the only reason I can do this is because God has called me to this. God has poured out this grace on me, that this is what Jesus has told me to do. And in verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, he reminds us that God has made all of us different, that there is a unique diversity among each of the people of God, that each person is uniquely gifted, and that we're called to think with sober judgment, to be able to soberly assess the gift that God has given you. Now, I want to talk about this a little bit more. You may be asking about verse 3 here, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Almost every passage of the Bible that you read, there's a phrase or a verse or a part that commentators are really split on, that people say, what does this mean? This phrase here, measure of faith, really leads to a lot of discussion. Is this meaning that this is referring to an instrument of measuring or a measured quantity? In other words, is it the measuring cup or the contents that happen to be in that measuring cup? What is meant here by this word measure of faith? There are quite a few that take this as the standard, the rule. In other words, it's a reference to the gospel. John Stott quotes another commentator named Cranfield, who is really influential on a bunch of people in this discussion, and he basically takes it as the standard by which to measure ourselves. And so the argument would go that only the gospel enables us to soberly judge ourselves. Now, while I think that that's true, and I think there's other places in the Bible that show that, I'm not convinced that's what Paul's talking about here. I think what he's actually getting at with this phrase, measure of faith, I think it's an interesting turn of phrase, but I think he's actually reminding us, I think it's parallel to verse 6, gifts that differ according to the grace given us. He's actually saying you've been uniquely each assigned particular gifts in as you come to God in faith. I think it's a phrase that is unique and isn't repeated often, but is referring to the uniqueness of our gifts. For those that are curious about how I got there, this phrase, each person to live according to the way God has assigned, is very much paralleled in 1 Corinthians 7:17. Paul says, only let each person lead the life the Lord has assigned him. That language of each and being assigned, that word assigned, some people say it's just a synonym for gift, God gave. But it's rarely used that way. Typically means you've divided something up and divvied it out. That's how Paul uses it elsewhere. In that 1 Corinthians 7, he's talking about the different stations in life you may find yourself in, whether you're single or married, whether you're slave or free, wherever you find yourself, that God calls you to serve there, even if you can bring change in your life circumstances, that you're called to serve God where you are. So this 1 Corinthians 7 lends us to see this talking about the uniqueness of where we find ourselves. Another example is Ephesians 4, 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So in other words, the emphasis here is saying salvation is a free gift of God, that God gives us the free gift of grace when we come to Christ, but it also is saying the giftedness of the body, that God has so made the body that each person is uniquely gifted. Think about this body metaphor that is mentioned in verse 4 that we heard read at length from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. The body metaphor reminds us that the hand shouldn't say, I'm not an eye, therefore I don't belong in the body. Each part of the body has its own giftedness and its own function. And we feel this intuitively, do we not? When that muscle in your back doesn't act the way it was originally created, when that part in your eye doesn't do what it used to and you find things changing, when you have an injury and something is different, we feel that the parts of the body are meant to work together. And when one part's not working, every part around it lets you know that something's not right. God has made the body so that we each have a gift and we're called to use those gifts to serve God. That's the principle here, that every single one of you is gifted. There's no age restrictions given here. It doesn't say that you have to reach the level of accountability and maturity, that this is only for the working years of your life, that this refers to all of life from the time you are born to the time you die. As long as God has given you breath, He's got a job for you to do. He's got work to do, and that work is good. Now, we hear work, and we so often think paycheck, but that's not how this is used. This is calling us to say that we're called to serve and use our gifts. And I want us to see, to recognize here, we've talked about the unity, but also to see the beauty of this God-given diversity. God loves diversity. He Himself is diverse, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He made a diverse world. And that the diversity of gift in this brings honor and glory to Him. And I want to remind us of this because it's so easy for us to think that the kinds of gifts we have are good, and then sometimes to look down at the gifts that others have. But instead to recognize that every gift given is given by God, and it's unique and beautiful, and every single one of those gifts is essential. That's the principle here. To see the uniqueness of how God has gifted us. To see that this giftedness is for all of God's people. Having looked at the principle, what about the practice? Let's look at the end of verse 6 through the end of verse 8. Look at verse 6. Let us use them. In other words, if God has given you a gift, the practice is use your gifts. Now, there's a gift list here. There are other gifts lists in the New Testament. We'll do a quick run through of what he gives us here. Let's use them in prophecy in proportion to our faith. There is a debate as to what's meant by prophecy here, if it's really talking about giving new scripture the way that the apostles did. I don't think it is. When you look at the comparison passage that Paul writes, the apostles and prophets were unique in being the foundation of the church. I think that this is more referring to truth-telling and telling forth the truth of God's word. The other gifts here is service in our serving. He's saying if God has given you the gift to serve others, whether it's in the church or in the world, to serve to the best of your ability, to the one who teaches in his teaching. Some are given the gifts of teaching, others are not. If God has given you that gift, learning to exercise it, learning to hone it well. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. This here, the idea is the encouragement that the scriptures talk about encouraging one another. The exhorting is the fact that we all are called to encourage each other in our growth in the faith. Some are more gifted at that than others. It is something that all of God's people are called to at least one level. And we're all called to encourage each other. But some are clearly more gifted there. The one who contributes in generosity. Sometimes God has blessed people the gift of generosity even when they have nothing. Sometimes God has blessed people the gift of generosity when he's given them a lot. And the generosity truly is a gift. The one who leads with zeal. There are many different places of leadership. Whenever you have a group of people working together, whether you're leading a small group, leading a Bible study, leading a ministry, an elder, a deacon, there's leaderships on all sorts of different levels. And doing it to the best of your ability, throwing yourself into the job as best you can. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. That's really convicting, isn't it? How many times that you've felt called to show mercy to someone when inside you're grumbling because you wish they had gotten their act together or they had done something different. That were called, those that are showing mercy are called to do so with cheerfulness. You know, this is just one gift list. There are others, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, verse 11, 1 Peter 4, 11. And they don't all line up exactly and entirely. In general, there are gifts about serving and gifts about speaking. But the main point is use your gifts. Actually use them. Don't just passively sit back, whether you find yourself in church or in your community, but to use your gifts. Now, I can't speak to how all of you do this personally in every aspect of your life, but one of the things I was thinking about and think about using gifts is how grateful I am that my slightly over 6 years of experience with this church, how many people pitch in and help out in so many different kinds of ways. There's a general principle in the business world, the 80-20 rule, which is that 80% of outcomes results from 20% of all causes. In other words, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That statistic is often used in the business world. It's pretty true, but it's often used in the church as well. My experience with this church is that that rule does not apply here. And I pray to God that that will continue, that this will be a place where every person sees God has called me to serve. God has given me gifts. God has given me talents. God has given me abilities, and he's given them to me so that I might be a blessing for others. But this call to use our gifts, it does appear that he's talking most specifically about the church here, but I think actually he really means this more broadly. Ephesians 4 says that pastors and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's the saints, all of God's people, who actually do the work of ministry. We get it wrong when we think about the people up front as the ones doing the ministry. They're not. They're equipping God's people so that God's people do the work of ministry. What work of ministry is God calling the church to here? Yes, there's references to body life. If you have your Bibles, look back at Romans 12, 1 and 2. And Paul says, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Think about that imagery. Comes from the Old Testament. The idea of being a sacrifice before God. There were five main types of sacrifices. There were some smaller ones as well. But one of the most important ones was the whole burnt offering. It was simply a picture of consecration and dedication to God. The whole burnt offering is a way of saying, I belong entirely to you. Yes, God calls the people of God to gather once a week for worship, but he tells people to work 6 days. So this idea of living sacrifices, of us being living sacrifices, we don't have to sacrifice to God in a sense that we're earning his favor. The whole point of Romans is that's what Jesus did for us, but we praise God and serve him with our lives. Paul's using this metaphor to say the entire life of a Christian is one of giving glory and praise to God. Everything you do, whether you're cooking a meal for a family member or cleaning up something around your house or working in a job or volunteering in the community or doing schoolwork if you're school age, that everything we do, we're called to be living sacrifices for God's sake, to be consecrated to him, to be dedicated to him, to honor him. You see, this passage on spiritual gifts is actually calling us and reminding us that our sacrifice to God, our service to God, isn't simply about life in the body, although it does apply there, but it's actually about everything we do. God has given you gifts in order that you might be a blessing to the world. There's an organization called Acton Institute. Several years ago, they did this, this series of artistic videos that were helping college students wrestle with, what am I here for? Because see, sometimes Christians can struggle with, yay, God, Jesus has saved me, I trust in him. Now what? What do I do? How do I live? What happens between my trust in Christ when Jesus comes back? How am I just filling time? Running out the clock, waiting for his return? God put Adam in a garden and told him to tend and keep it. God made us to be fruitful. God made us so our work matters. How we live matters. And so this language is spiritual. This language of our giftedness is actually reminding us that everything we do inside and outside the church is done for service of him. And we're called to figure out how has God uniquely gifted us. And so I've learned the hard way that I'm not uniquely gifted at home repair. But many of you in this church are. Every person has unique gifts and is called to use them to bless others. Think about Psalm 1, that picture of a man who delights in the law of God, meditates in him. What does it say? It talks about how he will be fruitful. A fruit tree doesn't produce fruit for itself. A fruit tree blesses others. That's what we're called to do. If you trust in Christ, that's what you are called to do. This happens as we gather together. And so we have a lot of ministries in this church. And every ministry is constantly saying to the congregation, hey, we could use more support. And we surely should come together and pool our resources and work together to serve this community, to build each other up. But we're also called to serve the world individually and together. So this passage calls us to use our gifts. It reminds us that we are living sacrifices, that we are called to serve God in all of life. You may be asking, how do you know what your gift is? Notice, this passage doesn't say take a spiritual gifts test. What does it say to do? It says, the area you think you're gifted, get busy there. Start serving. Spiritual gifts tests have some value. The problem is they're always limited by the self-knowledge of the person that takes it. Because what you put in is the results you get out are just interpreting the data you put in. The best way to start to figure out what your gifts are is the combination of what you desire to do and as you try and do it, what feedback do you get from the body? And that's hard, because that takes humility. It takes the willingness to listen to others. Proverbs has a lot to say about the wisdom that comes from hearing from others, but it's the combination of where do you feel yourself drawn, where do you feel your bent and interest is, and then is that confirmed by the community? Do those around you see it? And that takes humility on all sides, because if you're going to give someone feedback well, you actually have to care for them and love them, and not just want to be critical. But the way that we learn about our gifts is by humbly using them and by humbly encouraging each other in our giftedness. Now, let me remind you, those who exhort with exhortation, that call, there are times when we may say, well, this might not be the best place to use your gifts. I see you good over here instead, that we're called to encourage each other, that everyone has gifts. And yet the use of them sometimes means deciding to head a different direction. But the principle here, we all have them. Just want to remind you, Jesus has this great phrase in one of his parables in Matthew 13:34. It's a very brief parable. Matthew 13:34, Jesus is talking about not knowing when he will come back is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home, and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work. That phrase, each with his work. God gives each of his servants work to do. And so this passage reminds us simply to use them. And so what have we seen as we've looked at this morning? You know, one of the problems with poverty isn't simply a lack of money, but it's a lack of real relationship. And all poverty comes back to a relational brokenness somewhere. There's a guy, a professor at Covenant College named Brian Fickert, started an organization called the Chalmers Center. One of the things he's written about is how often what communities need is simply to see the giftedness that they have amongst their members. And he shares how he was in this program that was developing was called Asset-Based Community Development, ABCD. In other words, helping a community see what assets do they have. And as you see the assets that are already there, that's the path by which the community develops. And so what did he do? He took his gifts of researching and teaching and asking questions and started going door to door with a team of people in this community that had struggled with chronic poverty. And they'd knock on a door and they'd say, hey, we're doing a survey on asset-based community development. Can we ask you what your gifts are? And he said, so many people say, I don't have any gifts. They didn't see that they had gifts. In this one place, they opened the door and this woman said, I don't have any gifts. And someone behind her said, she can cook like crazy or something like that. And they invited him in and everyone starts seeing around sharing. And one person over here is great at fixing bikes. And this person is good at working on cars. And this person could fix houses. And this person could cook. This person is good for caring people when they're struggling. And they've just made a list. And they've distributed that list to the community. And although the community didn't have financial resources, they started to lift each other up because when they had a need, they knew who to call and who was willing to give and serve. The problem with that community before was they were poor because they didn't have the relationships they need and they weren't using their gifts to serve each other. And this simple survey, asset-based community development, was one step in this community taking some steps away from material poverty, as every person began to use their unique gifts to serve that community. This is how the church is called to live. Churches where people think that they don't have gifts, it's a poor church, and it's actually not true. Because God has given all of his people gifts. The principle that this passage shows us is that we're to think with sober judgment, that we're not only saved by the grace of God, but God in his grace has uniquely given every single one of his people gifts. And then this passage reminds us that if God gives you a gift, you're called to use it, to serve in love, to serve this community, to serve the world, to use that gift for God's glory, for his sake. No matter where you find yourself in life, that we're called to use our gifts for the glory of God. Let us look to God in prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for your goodness. We are astounded that you have gifted each of us, and that the gift that you gave us is the one that you wanted us to have. And so we pray that you would help us to serve you in this week ahead, that our lives may be living sacrifices. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.